We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. I like knowing what my peace is backed up by. What's your dollar backed up? It used to be a gold standard. Now it's nothing. Now it's just paper. What's my peace backed up by? Can I run out of this? No. Can circumstances change it? No. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know whatever happens, my peace won't leave me. Hallelujah. My peace won't leave me. Maybe He'll take it away for a little bit to teach me something. He can't. It's impossible. In Him is no darkness. How could He do that? He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give you all things? You think He's going to take something to give it back to you to say, did you miss it while it was gone? I wouldn't do that to one of my kids. How could He do that to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, would you open that door and show me what's backing up this standard? Oh, it's another room of peace. This is what worship does. It takes you into one room, and about the time you think you've exasperated that place, He says, okay, does this feel real good? Did you learn anything here? Yeah, I did. I feel a lot better about myself. And I love people a little bit more too. Why? Because you begin to love yourself in the God kind of sense. You stop loving yourself in the old kind of sense, but now you see yourself through His eyes, how much compassion He has for you. And when you know how much He loves you, then you can have more compassion on other people. You say, boy, this feels good. Why love? Because love is the entrance into this peace. Because His love, perfect love, casts out all fear. And it's not just His love that you have for Him as in the two of you. But right on that same line, simultaneously, you can't even separate. The greatest surgeon, the greatest neurosurgeon could not separate these two arteries because they're one and the same. That love that flows from Him to you and you to Him is that same love that flows one to another. And based on how much you can be baptized and step over into that place that you can love unconditionally, the barometer, the dipstick into your engine of peace is all determined on your level of love. How offendable are you? How quickly can the chip get on your shoulder? Or can it be knocked off? If you can possibly attain, you say, I want peace. Good. Then run after love. Find Him because He's the only one that can supply it, and know that while He's working on you, He's working on a capacity that people can't get your goat anymore. Well, does that mean that everything will... No. It won't straighten out. It's not that everything will straighten out. It's just that they won't be able to get it anymore. Well, I'd be in a lot further longer and I'd have more peace if they'd straighten out. They have nothing to do with your peace. Nobody. Isn't that wonderful that there's not a person on planet Earth that really has anything to do with your peace? If you think that, then you're still locked up in a level of darkness, believing that something or someone has something. They can change circumstances. They can make your life a little bit more easier, tolerable, and happier. But happiness and peace are two different things. Happiness is just the fruit of peace. I won't be too happy if you lock me up and don't feed me grits and gravy in the morning. And wouldn't be too happy if I couldn't watch certain blue and orange teams. But I can have a lot of joy even after the conference is over. See, people go on highs usually and they like what they feel and they think, oh, I don't want this to ever end. The epitome of what you're feeling doesn't ever have to end. Now, does that mean I'll go back next week into my pastorate and everything will be perfect? No. Does that mean now you're having a hard time? No, there's no real... I'm not citing in my mind some real big problem. I'm just saying if Monday that Satan comes and say, what constants can you say? Number one, a constant is this peace. It's impenetrable if you let it be. There's another constant. I can guarantee you I can just promise you. Jesus said this. He promised all the things that you'd get by a godly life. Oh, and he said, oh, and you'll have this in the afterlife. But then he added that prepositional phrase, which I wish he'd left off. He said, you have all this, but with persecution. Persecution. There's going to come things that's going to try you. I wish he'd left that part out. But nevertheless, he was such a generous general that he promised us, look, get the peace, because I can promise you, as long as you're going into me, you know, there are people that think sometimes that you're going to get to a place where Satan won't bother you anymore. Hello? You're in his world, but nevertheless, just like Jesus conquered him, you're going to conquer him. And if you don't put your... peace is this, knowing that he's out there and knowing that he's planning something, but I don't have to try to figure it out, because the word says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what comes next week or this afternoon. So when I walked out of the church, I felt so high, and somebody said something stupid. Is that going to happen today? I don't know. I don't know. To live in that kind of world is a pretense. You're setting yourself up for ups and downs to say he's not going to come. Oh, can I hide? Would you hide me in the rock, Lord? Hide me in the secret place. Absolutely. The secret place is peace within peace, even when there's hell out there. Because if you're doing anything for God, here's the ticker tape. Here's the thing here. You're going to stand in line. Okay, I want to do something for God. Okay, so take your thing and stand in line. Because I can promise you this. Let me tell you. Because he was real generous in warning us. If you're going to walk into me, he's going to come. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to destroy you. Destroy your marriage. Destroy your finances. Destroy your home, your health, all those kinds of things. Oh, but no weapon formed against you will prosper. If you just abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll have, ask what you will and you'll have it. You'll beat him every single time that he comes. Hallelujah. Every single time that he comes. I'm glad of that. When people miss it is when they bury their head in the sand and say, this is going to work itself out. It'll work itself out. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I know there's a problem over there. There's an offense over there. Or we're not getting along. Or there's a problem in the home. Or this. It'll just work itself. There's one thing to turn something over to God and being doing everything that you need to be doing for God to go and take hold of it. You don't have to address it in yourself all the time. You can just spend those hours magnifying Him and confessing the word over whatever the situation is. But if you just believe something goes away just simply because you wear it out by not paying attention to it, I found out if you don't pay the right kind of attention in the spirit, it'll usually get bigger and it'll come up and bite you when you least want it to. But I found a way by praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a divine compass on the inside of you. There's a divine zone alarm on the inside of you. There's an antivirus system on the inside of you. It has the capacity. He has the capacity to not let things in that usually are disguised so well to most Christians that they just accept it, just eat it up, believe it, and their thought processes take them down a road believing all the time that they're safe, while spiritual viruses, the kind that bring your immune system in the spirit down to where that the enemy comes in and starts gobbling up a lot of your life, a lot of your finances, and a lot of your health, and you're wondering, why is God's word not working for me? It's not that it's not working for you. It's just that what you believe This is why Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. I mean, guard it more than anything else. Really pay attention to what you, as a born-again believer, accept in. More's better. I just listen to this and listen to that. Listen, no, more's not better. Spirit-led thoughts based on the Word of God that's been bathed in the Holy Ghost, prayed over in tongues. That's what you need. That's what you need. Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. Why? Because He said, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that is in you be darkness, meaning this, light, what He was saying was what somebody stood up and took a pulpit to pronounce their authority and open the Word of God and said, this is light. This is teaching. This is light that you need to hear. He said, take heed to what you hear. Why? Because He said, if indeed that it is tainted with viruses, if it is tainted with man's slant, his biases, if he's not prayed over it in the Holy Spirit and his teacher is not the Holy Spirit and he's teaching you something that you gobble up and this is real good. This is real good. See, and I do agree what I've heard a friend of mine say. Most Christians really don't, it's kind of an indictment, but nevertheless and true. He said, most Christians don't do enough on their own to deceive themselves. I mean, reading the Word. And that's a shame in a certain sense. But it's not necessarily they derived deception on their own. Most Christians receive the deception because they're hearing somebody say something that they trust, that person they trust, and they say, okay, he's a doctor, or he's on TV, or he's my pastor, and he's got a nice church. And so we just accept the fact that he knows what he's talking about. And so I'll just receive this. This is the good thing that I love about you and me. And you and us and anybody else out there that prays a lot in tongues. If the shoe doesn't fit, even when you're trying to make it fit, if you keep praying in tongues, after a while you'll realize this is not my shoe size. It's not working. This doesn't fit my spirit. I know he said it. I know she said it. I know everybody just fell out of the spirit when they'd say, oh, that's the best I ever heard. But you keep praying in tongues and sometimes it just won't fit. It just won't fit. Why? Because he is that antivirus. He is that zone alarm. He is that it don't fit. It's not my word. He said, take heed to what you receive, because he said, if the light that be in you, that which you've gobbled up and said, this is light, this is doctrine, I can accept this. He says, if it be darkness, in other words, if it's tainted with man's theology, tainted with man's doctrine, he said, how great is that darkness? Meaning this, the problem is, you'd think, well, I've received light, so why would you double it up and say, how great is the darkness? Why are you really emphasizing? Because a little bit of light would be better than no light at all. No, he said, the problem is this, when you receive something as light, and you say, okay, I receive this as teaching, it's doctrine. What it does to you is it not only brings forth a level of deception if it's not true, unadulterated Word of God, but then what it really does, it masks any future truth. It fortifies you against future truth because you settle on that and you search no further to prove whether or not what you've heard is truth. And he says, how great is that darkness? He said, take heed, because if you receive light, or if you receive darkness that's disguised as light, he said, it's great darkness, because what it does then, you settle on it as truth and it fortifies you against the truth because you search no further in your pursuit of truth. You just say, okay, that's the way it is. And you build your thought process on that. And everything, you interpret your marriage on that, you interpret your finances on that, you interpret your healing on that. And if there is a virus on the inside, you're locked into it. This is why Jesus said about the Pharisees, he says, you are really low-lifers. in this sense of the word, he said, you'll travel land and sea to make a disciple. You'll go in and devour widows' homes for a pretense, make prayers. And he says, when you make a disciple, they're twice-fold, they're twofold, the disciple of hell. How could you be twofold the disciple of hell? I mean, if you're not born again, you're not born again. You're just headed to hell and you need Christ. But Jesus said no. He said, when you Pharisees who are not born again and you're teaching heresy and you're teaching that heresy as light, he said, when you make a disciple, they're twofold. You Pharisees, you're onefold. You know what you're doing. You're deceiving because you're doing it on pretense. And basically, most of it was for the buck, for more money. But he said, what you're doing is when you make this disciple, they're twofold, the child of hell. What was he saying? Same thing he was saying in the other place about watch and guard. Because if what you perceive to be light is tainted, then it's really bad because there's only one qualified to come in and interrupt that and say, no, you thought for years you were believing correctly here, but let me really take you to the place of where truth is. And he said, you make them a disciple and they're twofold, the child of hell. Why? Because it's one thing not to be born again and to be out there and need a Savior. And I'd rather take an old boy off the streets. It was in the bar last night. But yet he has a reverential respect of God. But he doesn't have much religion in him. He just comes in. He gets born again. And you start discipling him and saying, okay, the next thing you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Start praying in tongues. And here's the Word of God. Just follow it and start praying. And you start teaching them and discipling them. But here's where they're twice fold, the child of hell. He said, you lock them up in this sense of the word because they don't know God. But then you teach them a doctrine that keeps them forever in a pretense, fortified against the truth. They can't come out of it because they believe that what you've taught them to be the truth, they were the child of hell when you met them, but you ensured the fact that they would always remain in a place of being a child of hell because you taught them there is another way to God. You can believe in this and you can believe in that, and there are many ways to God, and you're teaching them anything other than the only way, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said, not only were they on their way to hell, but you just ensured the fact that unless somebody prayed for them, they'd always stay that way because they're locked up in a dungeon believing something to be truth. But here's our hope. We got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We pray in tongues. Does that make us better than him? No. This is all given to everybody, the whole church. The whole church at large. But do you realize how ingenious Satan is? How he keeps this locked up? It's like we're trying to say something about the truth that is so obvious here. You know, why wouldn't you want to pray long hours in the Holy Spirit? Because it's a revelation gift. And most people that are, don't want to stereotype, many people that are real what they call Bible-based word men, to them it's kind of a either-or thing. We've got the Word. Okay, you've got the Spirit. You know, you pray in tongues and that's good. And you intercede. But we're gonna stick to the Word. Listen. Best way you can stick to the Word is get utterly dependent on the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. He has a medium of exchange. The medium of exchange in Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about the Holy Spirit has a language that's different than the man's language that he teaches, whereby he gets over to us. He teaches us. Listen, all revelation knowledge is based on this. We have to be utterly dependent on it. But in the same equal manner, you have to disperse that weight of dependency on the Holy Spirit, because if He doesn't come and teach you, then you're left to your own intellect to decipher what He's saying here. And you know this by listening to teachers on the radio and television. We're not all saying the same thing. We're not. Should we? Yes. Yes. I've heard people talk about, well, God made the Baptists for people that would be more conservative. God gave a doctrine for the Episcopals that it would need this. God would do this. Hogwash. There's only one Spirit.
Yes.
He can only say one thing. Yes. Well, He made this church because He knew some people wouldn't want to fall out. He made that church because He knew they'd be more charismatic. They'd have more, they'd want to pray in tongues. Some would want to be more word-based. Listen, there's only one Spirit. There's only one teacher. There's only one Word. Do you have it all? Oh, absolutely not. I just know this, that if the Holy Spirit could get His way, He'd bring us to the place where we were all, as Paul said, saying the same thing. If He could get us all praying in tongues long enough and put our utter dependence on this Word. So I just believe the Word, and the Word settles it. That's right, it does. You listen a lot of times to word-based men, and this is it. There's, if it doesn't, absolutely. Absolutely. My mama raised me and my sister on Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin. You don't get much more Word than that. But I'm telling you this. Paul, his utter dependence. See, the Old Testament, those 39 books of the Old, they were written on record, like Moses wrote the Pentateuch as a record or record of, and then face to face God would talk to him and he'd write it down. The prophets, they would prophesy. But that's different than revelation knowledge. The prophets would prophesy, the Holy Spirit would come on them. They weren't born again. Obviously, you know that. Nobody in the Old Testament could be born again until the prototype come. And then all of them got born again when in Ephesians 4 he went down into the holding place, Abraham's bosom, and led captivity captive. What did he preach down there? I'm Christ. I'm the one that you've been looking for centuries and prophesying. Now, how many of you want to go to the Father? Oh, can you think of all those millions down there? Anybody would have said, no, I think I'll just wait here. I'll catch the next bus. They all had to go through the process. They all had to confess Him as Lord. Hallelujah. By the way, there's false doctrine running rampant out there. And then there's some real big guys, I understand, that are smacking, saying some things. They're not saying it, but it smacks like the Jews have an inroad into God outside of Christ. Listen, when Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's what he was talking about. You must be born again. Nobody gets any ride outside of coming to him and through him, by him. So I'm understanding by some of the ones that are telling me, and if I said their names, you'd know them. But don't... See, that's a... There are certain things that they go off of, and it sounds so close to the truth. But then again, if your teacher is not the Holy Spirit, you'll go off on rabbit trails and you'll take a particular truth and you'll run it its full gamut. And after a while, you were only just a little bit off to start with. Just a little bit. But you run that gamut and you run those things through your thoughts, and one thought will connect with another thought, and after a while you'll create a doctrine, and you'll start saying things as a Christian. Yeah, us Gentiles, we need Christ, but He's got another covenant for the Jews. No, sir. No, sir. Now there is prophetically a time coming when the nation itself will come in. But let me tell you something. They'll come in no other way except the way that you and I have come in. Amen. They must be born again. Amen. They must be born again. Hallelujah. So these truths, praying in the Spirit. The 39 books of the Old, they were written as a recording or prophetically. The Holy Spirit rested on them. But the 27 books of the New, some of them are just record, like the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. They recorded that. But the writings of the Apostles, you know how they wrote those? Not in a sense of prophetic like the Old Testament. They wrote them by revelation knowledge. By the same downloads that you and I get today. This is why Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Except changing the rules here. In the church, I'd rather speak 5 words when I'm up teaching than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, that ye, this is 1 Corinthians 14 if you want to research it later, that ye also might be filled with understanding. Meaning this, I could speak the 10,000 words, but I've already done that previously. In other words, I have given myself over to the revelation gift. And because I have, a download of revelation knowledge has come on me. And it doesn't profit you if I stand up here and go, you're not getting anything out of that. But I can teach you also, meaning I've already previously learned. How so? Because I prayed in tongues and the revelation knowledge came to me. Now I'm fit to stand in front of you and say, this is what I've received while I've been praying in tongues. The 27 books of the New weren't based on a prophetic order. They were based on a revelation order. That's what you and I've got. That's why we can continue to hear His voice. That's why we can continue to be Spirit-led by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We can get downloads now, not outside of that Word, but He can go and teach us that Word, and we're not inhibited by, or let's say we thank God for the fivefold ministry, but we're not contained in. We don't have to wait for the preacher to tell us. I want to go back next week. I need another revelation knowledge. No, just keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep praying in the Holy Ghost. He'll open up things to you. We were talking about coming over here today. We were talking about different things and how people perceive things and what they're willing to hear and what they're willing not to hear. The first, I would say, after being born again, the catalyst that makes you real pliable and makes you, brings you into a sense of the Word of hunger, and that's the prerequisite to really walking into God, is hunger. Now you, as a born-again believer, given us a born-again spirit, you have a capacity to receive revelation knowledge. I want to teach this to my dad. Is he born again? No. Just pray for him, he'll be saved. He can't understand it. These things are spiritually discerned. I need to give this across to my husband. Is he born again? No. But don't try to teach him revelation knowledge. He may get the gist of it, but he can't receive it. Why? Because your DNA, your spiritual DNA, has to change. It has to change. Because when it changes, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things become new, he says you become a new species. in the Greek. You become a new species. Your DNA, actually your spiritual DNA, your physical body, no. Your psuche, your mind, your soul, no, not necessarily. It has to be changed by the renewing of your mind. But your spiritual person, the person on the inside, it got a DNA change. The one that you were born with that came about by the natural process. Jesus said that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Your mom and daddy not only gave you your first birth, but through the gene pool of the law of Genesis, at the multiplication rate of one cell to one cell, if you want to say every moment, the moment that those two cells of your mother and father came together simultaneously, by the law of Genesis, God didn't send a spirit, it didn't come down from heaven, it just came out of the physical gene pool, that spirit that's on the inside of you, that real you, that real woman, that real man, it multiplied at a rate of one to one simultaneously. In a certain sense, your mom and daddy not only gave you your physical body, they were part and partisan to help and bring about your natural spirit. But that spirit had death in it. That spirit could not contain the revelation knowledge of God. But Paul said you became a new species. Where at? Body? No. Soul? No. It has to be changed. But a moment, in just a moment, the Holy Spirit came in. That spirit that I had, which also had a capacity, it had a capacity to understand. Why? Because the Word says it's by His grace that we're saved. And through faith. Well, how could a dead spirit believe? Because at some point while you're sitting there as a sinner and you hear the word of reconciliation, something has to happen. But this is what he says, by grace. He comes and you hear the word and you're sitting there as a sinner. You don't have the DNA. You don't have the capacity at that moment in time to really perceive a whole lot of revelation knowledge. But he comes along with the word of reconciliation. He says, okay, this is my grace. Dead spirit that's on the inside of you. You don't have a lot of capacity. You don't have any capacity really to really go forward with the word of God. But this is my grace. I'll step in. I'll step into a dead spirit. Just in the level of faith and give you this grace so that that dead spirit can see the revelation knowledge of I do need a Savior and Jesus is the one. And a dead spirit just for that moment can say, make the choice. Okay, I'll live or die. I'll accept Him or not accept Him. And this is grace because you couldn't earn it and you weren't His child up until that point. But His grace is to say, okay, dead spirit, this is grace. I'll feed you enough faith just momentarily just to see the revelation knowledge of it. And if you make the choice, then the choice is yours. If you make the choice and you say, okay, on that grace I'm saying I see and I have faith, I believe, then the DNA changes. The Holy Spirit says, okay, that's all I need. You're making the choice. Yes, that's all I need. He comes in and he said, old things, the old person dies. New things, what is that new? I got a new DNA now. I have a capacity to receive revelation knowledge. And then he says, okay, the next thing you need is you've got the capacity. In other words, the walls have been built. You know, I was a contractor. There's contractors in here. It's one thing to build the edifice. It's like when he says in 1 John, anyone that is born of God, God is in them. Per se, yes. Yes, in the sense of the word, that anytime you build an edifice, anytime you put your hands on it and build these walls, you're part and partisan to it. You build it. All the Holy Spirit does when a person's born again, He steps in and builds the new nature. He changes. He so changes the old you. Here you were a dead spirit. You were a dead spirit. But now grace came and He imputed that grace. And you said, okay, I've got faith to believe, even though I shouldn't believe because I'm not born again. But I can believe. Why? Because grace is on me. You get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, and His hands are all over your spirit. You've got the nature of Christ now. But still, even though the walls have been built, somebody has to come in and furnish it. Somebody has to come in and fill it up. And that's when the teacher comes in and you say, I want this baptism. And he says, okay, wonderful choice. And the reason why now the branch chain of events is this. I gave you the grace to believe, and then you believed and you got saved. And now you do have a capacity of your own apart from God's grace. Now you just have the capacity to say, I believe what His Word says. I need a teacher. I need a baptizer. Holy Spirit, come in and fill this room up full of who you are. And that's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in, and He just fills you up. And then from that point on, if you want to be, you can be error free. Hallelujah. You can walk in a place where even if there's still present error in you,
yes,
it's like a thorn,
yes,
that's in you, that even if you don't pluck it out, I found out as a kid, I'd run on sand spurs, and I wouldn't want mama to pull those things out. They'd fester enough that they'd just, your body would push them out after a while. Just keep praying in tongues. Well, I'm right about everything, Pastor, right now. I know what I believe, and I don't want you to mess it up. Well, keep praying in tongues. Because I was raised under the pew. Mama put us to sleep underneath there. Do you know how many different flavors of bubble gum that you can enjoy under the pew? And you can be sold on things. Listen, I appreciate God. I appreciate my heritage. But if you keep praying in tongues and reading this Word, and I found out concerning the Word, the best way to receive Word revelation is through pure meditation. Meditation meaning this, the same kind of meditation that Psalms 1 talks about, the man who meditates day and night. He shall be like, she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
Yes.
I can't spend day and night in the Word of God, but I can sure program my spirit to. How? By reading the Word, in a sense of the Word, to let the downloads from that Word be uninterrupted by any of my preconceived ideas. How so? Just like painting a picture. If I will allow myself to sit all the way through an artist's rendition of what he's trying to script in front of me. At one point, at the beginning, I may think, I see it, I see it, I see it. I know what that's talking about. I know what you're painting here. But I find 20 minutes later, as his brushes continue to paint and script in front of me, I find out, oh man, I missed it. I know where you're going with this. Only to find out that before it's over with, his brushes have taken me to a place that I did not conceive in the beginning. This is how the Word of God is. This is how we dive off into meditation. We take books of the Word. We take, let's say, example, New Testament books of the Word. 5 and 6 chapter books. Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Galatians. We dive off into them and we begin reading them from the beginning to the end with a devout desire to say, please, Holy Spirit, take me and put me in a place of holding with no preconceived ideas, because I don't want to jump off and say, I heard that as a child, or I heard this preacher say it, or maybe that's my bias. Maybe I wanted to say that because I want, maybe sometimes our flesh wants certain scripture to say some things because it verifies what our flesh believes. But if we'll allow the Holy Spirit, this is why the first rule of thumb and the major and the greatest is take nothing out of context. And the only way you can be assured that you're taking nothing out of context is to read books through, all the way through, as best as possible. If it's a long book, as soon as you set it down at this chapter, tomorrow when you come back, pick it right up there. And vow almost to yourself that you'll not go on to something else until you master that book. How do you master it? By reading it over and over and over again, almost to the point where you say, I don't want to say this. You know, this is the Holy Word of God, but I'm almost sick of that book. I'm almost sick of that particular. I want to move on. When you get to that point, the Holy Spirit has programmed you, and He's run all of that revelation knowledge. Even though you yourself are garrisoning and guarding yourself and saying, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this through and I'm going to acknowledge what I'm reading as mentally. Okay, I understand that as a human being, that's what He's saying. But as far as the essence of depth of spirituality, I'm going to wait on You, Holy Spirit. Usually I found that I couldn't really totally trust myself until I'd read some of these books 20 and 30, 40 and 50 times. But that's not real hard over some of these books, because you can read them 4 or 5 times in a sitting. Some of them only take you 15, 20 minutes. If you let it pour through your spirit has an ingenious capacity. It'll start scripting these things, and it'll start after a while. You won't need Bible college. I'm not throwing that away. I've been to Bible college. I send other doctors and PhDs and all that, and that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, what my Greek theologians could not teach me, the Holy Spirit has granted to all of us. You don't have to wait. You just have to be hungry. And if you'll pray in tongues, if you'll pray in tongues, your antivirus will be real strong. Yes. And your preconceived notions will begin to say, okay, I'll put this on the shelf. And you read through, and that passes through your spirit, and it passes through your spirit. And after a while, it'll be so strong on the inside of you, it'll say, I know what chapter 1 is saying, because now it is fitting so perfectly with chapter 4 or chapter 3. All these things are gelling. They're coming together. It's a perfect synchronization. I understand the thought, the whole thought, because Jesus taught in whole thoughts. Paul taught in whole thoughts. They weren't like most teachers now, schizophrenic, back and forth. They taught in such ways that they painted the entire volume of what He wanted to get across to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify and praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you believe you've got a place in destiny, and you know that because you're praying in tongues? We're going to get ready for ministry tonight. I just want you to understand just for a moment how well programmed God is into your future, and how He's changing your future. Turn to John chapter 7, where Paul said that I press towards the mark. And he already told us what that prize was. The prize was to know Him. The mark of the prize of the high calling. And I persecute. We found that word is persecute. And I said, anything that stands in your way, and we really were talking more about anything that comes as a distraction. David was asking me at dinner, he said, now, does this apply? Because this is like, what about those internal things that you're dealing with? I said, man, that's better yet. What about those kind of things? Are those things under the gun of persecution, as in a good sense of the word? Absolutely. In fact, the more you get you in line, really, external distractions are not distractions at all. So when you begin to, I'm not talking about sadistic things. I'm not talking about you being hard, too hard on yourself. But I'm talking about you disciplining yourself and saying, only the Spirit can do this. But I know there's a part of me that needs to change. And I'll not rest until that part of my flesh has gone to the scourging post and says, okay, I'll submit. Self-inspection, going to that place, is really the catalyst. Not the witch hunt kind where you go off on your own, but the kind that you says, I'm really not satisfied with where I'm walking. And if He's already done it, if He's already promised there's a place of power for me, then either at rest in the fact that He's going to sovereignly, one day I'm going to be driving to work and it's just going to come on me, or else I can methodically, on my own desire, go to where He's at. And most of the time that rests in a place, or let's say it like this, it always rests in a place where you have to begin to inspect, what is it about you that does not believe that He is everything that He says that He is? Well, it's not your spirit person. It's got to rest someplace in that man of the flesh that you do have to persecute in that sort of sense of the word. You do have to keep him always in a place where you say, it's been provided for in the word. I don't have to do this on my own. How many of you believe we're going to a place where the book of Acts will return? You see, Paul says to Timothy when he was writing and he was talking about the great outpouring and all the things that were available to us, he said this. He said, those that labor in the vineyard must first be a partaker of the fruit thereof, or demonstrating, as if to say, this is the fruit of what I'm preaching to you. See, for me, and I believe this is coming to pass in a lot of your lives, it's no longer acceptable for me to have an affinity towards this word and just to adore it and say, look at that, isn't that wonderful? This is the mighty miracles of God. At some point, He wants the teachers, whoever you enjoy the most as teachers, and you say, boy, they really teach a good, oh, I love that teaching, I love that. But you know what? Paul said, I'm not even coming to you on the power of words. What marks my apostleship is I'm going to come unto you in the demonstration of the power. Amen. Once I sweep through this place, what's going to follow me is going to be such a demonstration of power that it's going to look like another hurricane came through. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. And the demonstration of the Word of God is personified. You not only teach it, thank God for us who teach the word and have adoration and speak about revivals coming, revivals coming. But we've got to believe that there's got to be some point that we don't just sit you there as pupils and teach you about the word of God. We have to be partakers of the fruit thereof. We've got to bring it out behind the veil and say, look, hey, we've been teaching about it for years, but now blind see in the name of Jesus. I'm talking about the demonstration. I just love it. I love that person's teaching. That's wonderful. At some point, it's got to go past inspiration. It's got to go past inspiration and another revelation. Oh, give me another revelation. Give me another. What about the revelation that we say, hey, there's a place in Him that we got to bring this fruit out and say it's real. It's real. No, not just teaching about the miracles anymore, but demonstrating the miracles.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And that's where we're longing for. That's where we won't be. I was in Korea this year, and we had a wonderful, wonderful meetings. And I was looking out over that Korean city, and they were just powerful meetings. And there were some people got healed, and we taught on private worship to the Bible school students, and we taught on exaltation, God's form of exaltation, many of the services. But I sat there in that apartment and I cried, because I realized, as a man of God, that certain levels of what the quote ministry would consider up and coming success was starting to happen. The traveling, the crowds, the preaching. And I realized this, the closer that I understood about anything about exaltation, I realized that there had been a long processional. I was one of many of my colleagues, some of which I consider to be teachers beyond myself. But I realized that those colleagues had gone through Korea, and I had also gone through there. And I believe they believe the same thing that I'm about to say. So I'm not above them on this. But I realized that we had gone and taught, but we'd also left them pretty much the same way that they were when we found them. We'd left revelation knowledge, but had anybody come through with the revelation and demonstrated such power that an environment, an atmosphere came and filled the place, that when we left, people just could not stop coming. They just could not stop coming because we left in our processional an atmosphere called revival with us. And all of us who are on this road, keep praying and keep praying, because at some point, people, we can't just keep talking about there's an inheritance, there's an inheritance. We got to come back and say, this is the inheritance. This is the inheritance. And are you above and beyond? Oh no, I'm in the same boat with all these guys and with you. But we're believing for a place. This place exists. If it doesn't exist, now this weekend, and I really believe what Dave is saying right now, he has a revelation from the Lord, and God is saying before the miracle revival, there's going to be a strong doctrinal revival. See, because we do have to believe the correct things and get this foundation under us. Because how many of you know there's a lot of incorrect things being said? And the revival of doctrine is coming back, where God's putting some true prophets and true apostles that could care less about the word, the title. You know, what do you want to be called? I don't care what you call me, just don't separate me from you. Don't put me in a position where I'm separated from you.
Good stuff.
Hallelujah.
Good stuff.
You should be known by the power that flows through you, not the title, Dr. So-and-so or Doctor. And I'm not against that. I'm not against higher education either. But I'm saying, there's no devil going to come out by saying, you see this PhD, you come out in Jesus' name. It's right there. It was signed by the staff. And so what are you? I don't know what I am. Till the end, maybe. You don't even know how many wonderful things you are. There's rivers flowing through you. God wants to pull those out. And if you pray a lot in tongues, it's like a divine compass that's always reading the true north. You'll eventually pray yourself in, and it won't really matter. Nobody has to pronounce anything over you because you'll just be doing what you are. Well, if my pastor would recognize me, I could have a Bible study and I could teach. Listen, if your gift comes to fruition, if it comes to a full place, nobody has to pronounce anything over you. Or nobody even has to recognize you. If you've got healing running through you and miracles working through you, it won't take long. People will begin to gravitate to that. And you're trying to hide in obscurity. And people will be getting healed. And it'll just be, you know, I left that, if he'd christened me or ordained me, or if they'd recognized my call, what it should be is you just come to a place where you can't be hit anymore. Well, I'd like some teaching time in the church. Could I have some teaching time in the church? Go someplace in obscurity and start praying. And whatever you are, it'll come to surface. Nobody has to recognize. Well, if he'd recognize me, then other people would recognize me. No, just keep praying in tongues. It's like a plant that grows towards the sunshine. It gravitates. See, most of... He does talk to me on a continual basis like He does you. You hear a small, still voice. But most of my going to and fro is not even based on intricate instruction like, okay, let me sit down. And most of my going to and fro, whether I should go to Ocala or to Korea or wherever I go or what I'm to do or where He's taking the church at, it's not even in those forms of intricate voice, line on line, although He does communicate to me like that. But as you pray in tongues and spend time with Him, as you run up and down the road praying in tongues, and then you have your private time praying in tongues, and you worship, your whole life goes in the way that He'd have it to go, because there's something on the inside of you that's bigger than any of the noise or anything else. It's just that if you did anything different, you know your peace wouldn't... If you tried to do anything different, your peace wouldn't let you. Really, that's the strongest way to be led. That's an inward witness. That's the first and foremost. Well, I want Him to tell me everything. He needs to tell me what should I do today, and what should I wear today, and where should I go to eat today. And you get flaky like that. You get flaky. Good ambition, but you can get flaky. You just pray and worship Him, and there's a divine compass inside of you. And really, that's even stronger, because it's like a tree growing towards the sunshine. It's a stronger kind of knowing than even you having to always go and say, okay, what do you say about this? He talks to me. He talks to you. But I'd rather to live the whole gender of my life goes forward in a sense of purpose. I just know. How do you know? Because I just know that peace is leading me. I don't even have to ask question about it. I can't do that. Why can't you do it? Did you ask Him? No, I know it. I know before you. You know, most everything nowadays, I know before. Most everything I don't have to ask Him. I just know it. It's there. Because you've built a pool of peace that leads you peace, he said, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel, good news. Feet is what you travel on. It's the directionary apparatus of your body. So he says everything that you do ought to be shod with peace. So if you live in that peace and are baptized in that peace, I'm not saying you don't go and ask the Father, do this, should I do this? No, it's just that most everything, you just almost know before you go ask Him, because you and Him are in this place where He has this descending peace that's on you all the time, and you just live under that umbrella. And it makes it pretty easy. It makes it pretty easy. Well, this is where he's talking about our destiny. And we're going to come here tonight and we're going to pray over some stuff and send out some prayer cloths. John chapter 7, verse 1, he says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or among the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren therefore said unto him, and I'll just pause right there, this is not his disciples, this is actually his brethren, his brothers. This is Jude, or Judas, not Judas Iscariot, this is Jude, who was not one of his 12, but later wrote the book of Jude. Isn't it, hey, when your siblings say, those who know you the most, thank you, Deanne, you said everything I asked you to say. No. When your siblings are convinced that you are who you say you are, you must be. When your wife says something good about you. See, I can trick you, but I can't trick those that I live with. I can come to church and look, oh man, that must be a man of God. Must be a woman of God. See how they are before they have their first cup of coffee in the morning. See how they are when things don't work out good around the house. You'll find out levels of character. So, his brethren, who later got born again, Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, James, who wrote the book of James, who was not one of the disciples, he was not James, James that followed him, but this is another James, his brother. He says, and his brethren therefore said unto him, they said, depart from here and go into Judah, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now listen to what his brother said to him. He said, there is no man that doeth anything in secret. Now they're speaking out of their heart. And he himself seeketh to be known, for he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things and show thyself to the world, in essence, they were saying, look, nobody's as humble as you are. You're putting on a pretense. If you are anything, anybody that is anything wants to show off their goods. Go out there and prove yourself. You're over here in obscurity because the Jews are trying to kill you, but they're trying to push him out into place because they didn't believe who he was. Because doesn't the word just say right there? It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. His brothers, they're jealous, green-eyed monster, jealousy. But they said, look, you're sitting over here in obscurity. We know you've been doing miracles, but you need to come out, go over there and prove yourself. Go to the feast and put on an exhibition of your healing power and demonstrate your miracle working power. And the Bible says they did this. They said these things because they did not believe in him also. They can't condemn him much. They weren't born again, even though they were raised with him. Hallelujah. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go up, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come." I love what Jesus is saying there. Again in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Go up. Nobody's as humble as you are. You're putting on a show. Go up and prove who you are. The word said in previous verses that he was there where he was at because the Jews were seeking to kill him. They wanted to exterminate him from the earth. Satan really is behind him. Jesus knows by prophecy and by his human spirit that's filled with the Holy Spirit, he knows that he's predestined in a moment in time to die for the sins of the world. It cannot be thwarted except that he walk in some level of pretense. Now, here's where our mind goes bonkers, because the word and prophecy all predestinate Christ to die as he did. But you got to understand something even beyond hypothetics. Because he was a man and had a will, and he had to choose. The word that we read last night in Philippians said that we should associate our mind, phineo, associate our mind with the mind of Christ, think like he did, who didn't think that he was robbed, even though he was God. And it said in another verse that we didn't read or quote, that he became obedient unto death. And then it says he became obedient unto death, and then it says even the death of the cross. Now why does it mention death and then it says even the death of the cross? The reason being is it's saying that his association as a servant presented him in a lifestyle of living his life as a servant, which was the first death. He lived as a dead man walking, which Paul said, this is what I want to be like. I want to be like a man like him. Jesus lived his life. He became obedient unto death, unto the daily walk of death. Listen, if he had not lived a life of obedience, which was servitude, it's not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Okay, yes, sir, I'll go over here. Yes, sir, I'll go over there. I'll follow you. If he had not lived his life unto death or in death, he'd never be able to go even unto the death of the cross. You're not going to live your life halfway obedient and then one day him come and ask you to make a big choice to go do something and you be able to fulfill it. He prepares you for things as you walk into death. The word says he lived in death, even to the death of the cross, meaning that his choices continually brought him up to a point where he could fulfill prophecy. Even at that, he's in the garden and having this tremendous fight with his flesh. The greatest separation, the greatest, the Greek word merismos, the dividing asunder, the greatest merismos of spirit and soul. Jesus saying, my flesh doesn't want to do this. But what had prefaced him? What had brought him up to this? Paul said, death, even the death of, he lived all the way up to the death of the cross. Meaning this, every day his decision was, okay, I'll do this, I'll do that. Why? Because it was predetermined by the Father. He's to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. Satan would have loved to thwart this. He would have loved to prematurely kill him, brought him under some other form of death that would have not served humanity in the way that he was predestined to serve humanity and to die for the sins of all mankind. And his brethren, his brothers, James, Jude, all any of the rest of them that Mary had given birth to after the firstborn, they're standing there and saying, "Hey, we don't believe who you are. Go up and prove who you say you are." And Jesus said this. He goes, "I'm here because I'm Spirit-led. My Father's told me to hold up here. Because you know why? My time of departure and fulfilling prophecy and dying and leaving this earth is not yet. Because I so do my Father's will, I am living in destiny. And I can't die, nor will I put myself in the position to be killed until it's time for me to go." Oh, but boys, your time's always. Meaning, you're living outside of destiny. You're in a vacuum because you're running around not inside of God. And when you're on the outside of God, your time is always. You don't know. Some Christians will say, "Well, you just don't know from day to day if you're going to live or die." Listen, that's one thing to say that when you're living outside of a sense of destiny inside of you. But Jesus said, "My time's not now." Oh, but you know what? You guys, your time is always. You don't know when you're going to be here or when you're going to die, when you're going to make it or not make it, because you're out in a vacuum outside of the destiny of my Father. But I'm standing in the epicenter. I'm in the epicore. I'm right in the middle of who He is. And I cannot be taken out of this world until I get done doing everything that my Father has scripted for me to do. But as far as you guys, yeah, your time's always. Go up. Who knows from day to day what's going to happen? What does that mean to us? We're standing on the inside of God now. We're standing on the inside of Him. There's a divine compass that is being prepared for you. The more that's His will. That's, first of all, you've stepped into Christ. But now the more you pray, the more everything that you were predestined for from your mama's womb begins to be programmed inside of you. And you begin to gravitate towards spending your last 20 or 30 years on earth just giving it all to God. I mean living your life, but not your life, but your life even unto the death. You're not going to be asked to hang on a cross, but you are going to be asked, even if it's to do things like make money. You're living your life not so you can have more, more, more. You're making it so you can absolutely say, "Before I get done, can I be like a man like R.G. Letourneau? Can I really love God to where by the time I get from where I am now over to this point where I'm touching the very center of everything that He is, can I go from living on 90% to giving away 90% and living on 10%. That's faith. Of course, He died richer by, if you equivocated it to modern standards, than most people live. But He was giving away at the end of His life 90% of everything He earned. Destiny. The more you gravitate towards that destiny, you live in a place that Jesus lived in, that He was so sure about His moment that He lived in and the next moment. Listen, I can guarantee you that I have not arrived at this point, but I can tell you this: certain things have started happening in my life that I've noticed over the last 5 or 6 years, as just by that innate fellowship with Him and just having fellowship with Him. And it's not on pretense, like I'm going to not do this because I want to say this when I preach. It'll be a good teaching mode. It's something I recognize, and then I say it as something that's part and partisan of this. When I travel, there are times, maybe, there are times where I've felt like, okay, I'll pray or this, that, and the other. You know, I'm getting on this jet and flying here, flying to Korea or flying to Poland, this, that, and the other. Most of the time, though, I'd say 95% of the time, when I leave the house or I get on a jet or I travel here or I travel there or even leaving Candy at home or the kids at home, most of the time, it's not that I avoid it. I just don't even think about praying. God, keep me safe on this. God, cover me on this. And I'm not saying that's wrong if you do that. And I've done it before. The only thing is, I found out by checking myself, I wasn't avoiding something. It's just that I felt like it didn't serve any purpose. There was something on the inside of me, like him who said, when he got in the boat, let's go to the other side. And he went back there and went to sleep. He just knew. Why? Because he was standing so close to the epicenter, to the core of God's destiny, that he wasn't living out here on a circumference level to where the enemy could creep in and you're too far away from where he wants you to be and he snatches you away before it's time. Not only there are benefits by living real close to him, there's a divine compass on the inside that feels like, it's not braggadocious, it just feels like you can't be taken out before you've served your purpose. And it's not like, okay, I'll do this to show I got more faith in you. It's just like, I don't feel a need to. Okay, and a lot of times people say, let's pray, and I'll pray because I don't want nobody to feel bad. But most of the time it feels like I'm going to the other side of the lake. I'm living for Him, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking His face, and I know where I'm going. How can He take me out before I get done doing everything that He's asked me to do? Amen. Glory be to God.
Good word.
That's where fear goes away. Well, what if we die tomorrow? What if we die? The way I feel right now, if 10 atom bombs went off here in Ocala, somehow after the smolder and the smoke and everything, I just feel like somehow I'd go home to Immokalee. Now that doesn't make sense in the natural. And you got to watch it. You don't get braggadocious. But I'm telling you, this is not just for me. This is all. The more you get closer to this, this is what Jesus was saying. My time's not yet. And I'm not even concerned about it. But all those of you that don't know the Father and inside of His destiny, sure you'll make dumb statements like, well, you could be here today and gone tomorrow. But the more you pray in tongues, worship Him, something not only pulls you into knowing what His will is, something guarantees you, say, hey, stay close. Stay close. The closer you stay to this and Him, disease, cancer, heart attacks, even terrorists, not until it's time. Well, when is it time? Oh, I got a revival like the rest of you to be a part of. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Just worship Him for a moment. Father, we thank You for Your divine purpose, and destiny, and call in our life, and who we are and what we are in You and Jesus. We can say none of these things except it be through You. So Your grace is sufficient.